Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Well, good morning. Today is the last week of our Heart Problem series, and it's been awesome. If you've missed any of it, I would encourage you to go to our website at compassbn.com and get caught up. There's something in there definitely for you, because we are people who deal with heart problems. We have issues in our lives, and most of those things stem from our hearts. And so to kick off today's message, I want to start by describing a person, okay? Now, I'm going to describe the qualities and characteristics of a person, and as I do, you're going to kind of begin putting a picture together in your mind of someone specific, okay? So just know, as I begin to describe these qualities, this form is going to come together in your mind of a specific person. So just go with it, okay? Because, you know, this is the type of person I want you to hear. And now, this is the type of person who is hard to please, okay? This is a person who you ask them how they're doing. Man, how's it going? And it doesn't matter, like, what time of day it is, what time of year. It doesn't matter what's going on in their life. Something is bad, okay? It's like, how you doing? Everything good? You know what? It's okay. My goiter's acting up, and I've been really gassy lately, and, you know, and it's bug season, you know, those stupid ladybugs, you know, I can't stand them. And it's like, ask them how it goes. You will never hear something good right out of the gate, ever. It's always something that's just a little bit like bad. They're the type of person who you dread going to a restaurant with, because you know that there is going to be some sort of complaint about the food or the service. They're the type of person who, like, literally has no problem sending a steak back twice. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's too rare, it's overdone, and they literally have no problem telling the waiter or waitress when something is not to their satisfaction. In fact, they're the person who, when the server comes back and says, "How's the food?" they also have no problem saying, "You know what? I've had better." Yeah, some of you are like, oh, some of you like were sick to your stomach at that thought, like, oh, a gut punch. It's the type of person that, now again, you're getting a picture in your mind, right? Maybe you're thinking of that person already. They're a little bit of a complainer, you know, when it comes to just life, and they tend to complain about stuff. You know, summer stinks because summer's too hot. Winter's a bummer because it's too cold. Spring, oh, I hate spring because that's when allergies come and I'm sneezing all the time. And, you know, fall is when football season starts and all my TV shows are getting preempted by these dumb games. It's, you know, they're complaining about everything. There's always something to gripe about because nothing makes them happy. Even things that would make everyone else in the world happy will not make that person happy. Take that person to a beach on Hawaii. You know, see yourself laying on that beautiful soft sand, and the water's blue and the water's warm, and it's just the sound of the ocean waves. Just you're washing in. I don't know, crows. There's birds. They make pleasant noises. That's right. But this person, they're like, ugh. The sun is so hot. It's just beating down on my head. I can't take it. You take them to Disney World, the happiest place on earth, right? Oh, there's so many people around. This is so annoying. I'm tired of just being surrounded by all these people everywhere. They have their first baby. They're a new parent, right? That beautiful moment. You see your child. It's like, oh, it just cries and poops. And all the time, I'm just up all the time. You know, Compass, you know, yeah, the line for the coffee's too long. The music's too loud. Chris is never as funny as he thinks he is. Ugh. So, okay, do you have that person in your mind? Do you have that specific person? Now, that person might be a family member. That might be a friend of yours. Maybe that person is in the room right now. Maybe you're thinking, I hope that person is thinking of themselves right now. Right? Actually, probably everyone over in Theater 6, you are that person. That's why you're sitting over there. I don't mean it. I love everyone in Theater 6. No one's going to give anything in the offering in Theater 6 today. Here's the thing. We're talking about a person, right, who has a serious heart problem. They've got a big, bad, and ugly heart problem. And the heart problem is called discontent. Discontentment is the heart problem that we are going to talk about today. And here's the thing. You've got a person in your mind. You have discontentment. I have discontentment. We all have it. We all struggle with this. There's someone in the world who, if asked all these questions, would think about us to some degree. And let me explain. On the small level, here's how discontentment plays out. A small level. Terry and I went to a new restaurant in town that we heard was really good. And Terry had been there and said it was just awesome and the food is great. So I'm like, okay, great, let's go. So we go to the restaurant and they get us into a table. And no joke, our waitress comes in and she takes our drink order. And we did not see her for another 20 minutes, except for when she was speeding by our table. And I'm doing that thing where I'm like tapping my wrist. I don't even wear a watch, but I keep looking at it and tapping it as if, okay. And I'm getting visibly irritated. And I'm like, babe, maybe we should just go somewhere else. Let's just get out of here. And she said, okay, well, listen, if she doesn't come back in the next 5 minutes, we'll go. I said, okay, fine. So I wait. And she finally comes. She takes our order. We waited 40 minutes for our food to get there. And guys, no joke, I'm about to flip the table over and just like, I'm about to turn into the Hulk in that place. And so finally our food comes, and it wasn't what was on the menu. The menu described this amazing like sandwich, and it just wasn't. I was unhappy. I was discontented with my whole experience at that restaurant because I expected something out of that experience and I got something else, and it didn't meet my expectations. So I was discontent. And we all know what that's like on the small scale, right? Whether it's a restaurant experience, you know, a business that gives you bad service, whether it's something that happens at work, we all know what it's like to have the small scale discontent. But we all have the opportunity and the struggle too to wrestle with the big scale discontent. Now, this is the discontent that says this. It says that the grass is greener on the other side, right? And you look at your life and you're like, man, you know what? I mean, I got some good stuff going on, but oh, if I just had what they had, if I just had what that person has, if I had their car, if I had their house, if I had their obedient children, if I had all of that, you know, I would be okay if I could just be as smart as that person and get as good grades as that person did, or if the teacher liked me as much as that person over there. If I had the grass that they have on their side of the fence, then man, everything would be great for me. Then everything would be fine. Or there's, you know, there's the good old days discontent where it's like, boy, I remember I used to be the hot shot. You know, I was the quarterback on the football team. They're the person who's always telling you about that big game, right? And you know what? If coach would have put me in that fourth quarter, then we would have taken the team to state and we would have won state. And then I'd be a starting NFL quarterback, you know, instead of crunching numbers at a desk at State Farm. And like, we look back at the good old days and how great things used to be. I used to be awesome. I used to be, people used to respect me. People used to look up to me. People used to care about what I had to say about things. And if things could only be like they were then man, everything would be all right because, you know, I had hair, you know, all things were awesome for me back then. It's the big scale discontent. We have expectations for life. And though they may be small expectations about how good the food is going to be at a new restaurant, or big expectations for this is what I expect my life to turn out or to look like, or these are my dreams and I'm not there yet. We know what it's like to struggle and wrestle with discontentment. Now, Proverbs, this is our main verse for the series. Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, guard your heart above all else because it determines the course of your life. So the course of your life is determined by what is in your heart. Everything that comes out of you, every decision, every choice, every word is decided and made in your heart and by the things that are in your heart. Your heart determines the course of your life. And discontentment. We're wrapping up our heart problem series with this one because I personally think that discontentment is one of the big boy heart problems that people deal with. And I think it's one of the big boy heart problems that has some of the worst outcomes in our lives. Now, here's the deal. Discontent is not a result of our circumstances. And that's a mistake that people make sometimes, right? They think that discontent is a result of I don't have this and I want this. And because my circumstances aren't working out the way I want them to, I'm discontent. But that's not what discontentment is. See, discontentment is a product of what happens in our heart. Discontentment springs out of what's happening inside of our heart. And it has the power to direct and determine the entire course of your life. So this morning, how many of you guys would say, I want to be content. I want to live a content and satisfied and happy life. All of us, right? There's no one in this room who says, you know, I really enjoy just being kind of edgy and not enjoying my life because I just think it keeps me sharp. No, that's stupid. No one's going to say that. We all want to be satisfied. We all want to be content. And so today I want to talk out of scripture and I want to share with you the secret of happiness. I want to share with you the secret of contentment. So join with me and we're going to look at the life of a man named Paul. Now, Paul was the guy who basically started the Christian church. Now, Paul was, now Christianity started when Jesus ascended into heaven. He left his disciples to start the church, and they got it going. And Christianity was birthed out of the Jewish religion and the Jewish faith. So in those earliest days, it was still kind of in that incubator of Judaism. And so Jewish kind of religious laws and religious rituals were still very bound up in Christianity at the time. And Paul was, you know, the Jew of Jews, I think he would call himself. He was raised to be a rabbi, a teacher. He had memorized scripture. He was a hardcore Jewish dude. And when he was converted to Christianity, he was sent by God, and he had a passion and a burden in his heart to reach people who were not in just the Jerusalem and surrounding areas. Paul wanted to go out to the ends of the earth. And so he goes out on these missionary journeys, and he starts connecting with Gentiles. Now, these are people who aren't Jewish at all. They have no Jewish history, no Jewish background. Many of these people didn't know anything about Judaism at all. I mean, they didn't know anything. And so Paul's going out, and he's sharing the gospel with these Gentiles, and they're converting, and they're becoming Christians. But what happens is this, is that the Jewish Christians who started in Christianity, they're watching all these Gentiles, and they're going, ho, and wait a minute. Because according to our Jewish laws and our Jewish regulations, a good Jew, a good religious person really shouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles because they're unclean. Last week, we talked about things that defile us, and they thought that being around, spending a lot of time with Gentiles, eating in a Gentile's home, that these things would defile you. And so they're looking at Paul over here. Paul's hanging out with Gentiles, and they had some problems with it. Combine that with the fact that in Jerusalem and in that central Jewish area, that Christianity hadn't taken over completely, and there were just Jews everywhere. It was still a Jewish culture and society. And so Paul is a man who's hanging out with Gentiles. He's coming across as a person who's antagonistic to the Jewish faith. And he's pro-Gentile, and he's anti-Jew. The good Jews looked at Paul, and they thought that he was just spitting on the face of their religion. Because not only is he a Christian, but now he's associating with these filthy, unclean Gentiles. So Paul, in his missionary journeys, he's traveling, he's making converts, he's starting churches all over the ancient world at the time. He comes back to Jerusalem as kind of his home base over and over again to kind of get resettled before he would go off on a new missionary journey. Now, what Paul also did is he also brought people with him on his journey. So in the places he went, there would be people who would convert to Christianity, and he would take them along, and they would be his partners, and he would teach them, and he would develop them, and then he'd send them off on his own. So Paul comes back to Jerusalem after his second missionary journey, and he has some of his Gentile friends with him. Now, he knows it's going to create a little bit of a scandal, even with the Jewish Christians. So Paul decides that just to appease everybody, he's going to go through a ceremonial cleansing at the temple, which is this process that the Jewish people can do if they are defiled or if they're unclean in any way. They can go into the temple and go through this process of ceremonial cleansing. And so that's what Paul does, because he doesn't want to cause any problems. And so he's spending time in the temple, and he's doing that. But one time when he's outside of the temple walls, some of the Jewish people see him hanging out with a guy named Trophimus, who was one of the Gentiles who Paul had brought with him from one of the Greek and Roman areas. And they see Paul hanging out, and the assumption was this, is that if Paul is hanging out with a Gentile outside of the temple, then Paul must have found a way to sneak that Gentile into the Jewish temple, which, okay, that is like nuclear. Gentiles were not allowed into the temple under any circumstances. And here's Paul, and people are starting to believe that he snuck a Gentile into the temple. Now, this is a huge deal, and word's starting to spread. People are talking. It's Christians are talking. Jewish Christians are talking. Just Jewish people are talking, and they're starting to get angry. And the temperature in Jerusalem is starting to rise. And in Acts chapter 21, it tells us what happens. It says this, literally a quote from scripture says that the whole city was rocked by the accusations that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple. And so he's in the temple continuing the ceremonial cleansing, and some of these people, they can't handle anymore. And so scripture tells us that they go in to lynch Paul. And they go into the temple, and they take him up, and they drag him out of the temple, and they are just beating him. And Acts 21 tells us that they were beating him because they were trying to kill him. They were literally trying to beat Paul to death because he brought a Gentile into the temple. Now, the Roman soldiers who were assigned to keep peace in this area, they didn't tolerate any of this stuff, because anything that even had the whiff of an uprising against Rome got crushed. And so the Roman soldiers hear about this, and they swoop in, and they grab Paul, and they pull him out of this mob of people who are trying to beat him. And Acts tells us that it was so crazy, there were so many people around, and that the soldiers had to hold Paul over their heads, just as a group of soldiers to get them out. And as they're trying to carry Paul out, people are throwing things and screaming, "Kill him, kill him, kill him." Roman soldiers take Paul and they put him in prison because they don't know what to do with him. I mean, this is insane. The city's just in chaos. I mean, there's riots is what scripture says. I mean, this is Baltimore happening in Jerusalem because people think that Paul brought a Gentile into the temple. And so they decide the only solution is to sneak Paul out of the city and take him to a town called Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is a city where the Jewish king of the area, Herod, lived. Now, essentially, Herod was put in power by the Roman government and he wasn't even really Jewish. He just had knowledge of Jewish people. And so Paul is taken to Herod's palace. This is what happens to Paul. Paul is kept a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years. And for 2 years, he's brought up and he's interrogated and he's questioned. And for 2 years, the Jews in Jerusalem are still just pressing. And they're saying he needs to be put to death. He needs to be put on trial for what he did. And they're pushed for 2 years, Paul sitting in prison, being interrogated, till he reaches a point where he's like, "Listen, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore." And so he appeals as a Roman citizen for his case to be taken before Caesar. So Roman citizens had that right. And so he appeals to Caesar. And so they transport Paul to Rome. And he's over boat, there's shipwrecks, there's a whole story involved in there. But Paul makes it to Rome. And when he's in Rome, they put him in another prison. And he sits there for another 2 years. So the background of this, what we're going to talk about today, this writing that Paul, we're going to share, is that he was unjustly accused of something that he didn't do. He was just in the temple doing a ceremonial cleansing rite to appease the Jews. They accused him of taking a Gentile in. Riots break out. He's in prison for 2 years in Caesarea unjustly. And then he's sent to Rome, imprisoned again for 2 more years. So 4 years of this guy's life just gone. Everything that he's had to go through in between, gone. The beatings and abuse that he took at the beginning happened all because he was accused unjustly. And as a result, years of his life are gone. And as Paul is sitting in a Roman prison, all of this has happened. You'd think that, like, this is the worst of the worst. He had dreams, ambitions, and all of that is just taken away from him. He's in prison, falsely accused, and he can't get out. There's nothing he can do. It's the worst circumstances that you could have. And in this situation, Paul writes letters to some of the churches that he started, to some friends of his. And we're going to look at a letter that he wrote to a church in a place called Philippi. And in the book of Philippians, it's called Philippians because it was written to people who were from Philippi, so they were literally Philippians. Paul writes this letter to his friends, and this is crazy. This is what Paul says to them. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me." So I'm going to stop right there and tell you, the Philippian church, we can see from his letter to them, they had taken up this offering. They'd taken a big collection to send to Paul in prison to support him. So they'd sent him a gift of financial and emotional support. Some of the folks from Philippi went there with him to encourage Paul and lift him up. And so this is Paul's thank you note to the Philippians for thinking of him and supporting him. And he's saying this, he's saying, "I'm so thankful to God for you. I'm so thankful that you're thinking of me. And I know that you couldn't help me in the past. I'm so glad that you could help me now that you had the chance." But then he says this, "Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have." So Paul's saying, listen, he's like, "I am so glad you guys are concerned for me. And I am so grateful for this incredible gift that you've put together to bring me. And I'm gratified. And it's not surprising that you would do this, because when you look at my circumstances, when you look at what I'm going through, I'm imprisoned in Rome. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. You look at all the things I've gone through. It's no surprise that you're concerned for me." He says, "But listen, you don't need to be concerned for me. You don't need to be worried about the needs that I have, because I'm okay, because I've learned to be content with whatever I have." He continues on. He says this, "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little." Anybody ever feel like that you were living on nothing? Yeah. Been a time in your life where ramen noodles is just like, it's like a filet mignon. We've been there. How many of you guys, you're living on nothing now? It's what it feels like. Paul's saying this, written from a prison cell. He's saying, "I figured it out. I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned the secret of happiness. I've learned how to make it whether I have nothing or whether I have everything. I've learned how to be all right when nothing is going my way, when everything is falling apart, when I look at what's in my hands and it's literally nothing but handcuffs on my wrists. I've figured it out and I know the secret of contentment. So pay attention, get ready for it, because here it is. This is what Paul says. This is the secret of happiness, the secret of contentment. In Philippians 4:13, he says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." I've learned the secret when I have nothing and when I have everything. I've learned the secret from when I'm going through hard times or when everything is going my way. I know how to be content. I've figured out the secret to living a life of happiness, of joy, and satisfaction and contentment. And here's what it is. I know that Jesus is enough for me, that God's grace, the grace that I get through Jesus is enough to give me strength to make it through every situation. Now, some of you guys in the room, you heard that and you're like, well, okay, Chris, that kind of stinks, because I was really looking forward to like some really good practical advice. I was looking for like that Dr. Phil application moment, something I could write down and immediately go begin doing. But that's not what Paul gives. Paul doesn't tell the Philippians that, man, you need to just... Here's the secret to being contentment. You just need to do some positive thinking and just reach out to the positive energy in the world and just know that everything's going to be all right. Just change your mindset and you'll figure out how to be content. He doesn't say, you know, take an inventory of all the good things in your life. And then when you look at the inventory of the good things, you'll realize that you've just been missing it. That contentment is just, it's just right there. That's not what Paul says. This is what Paul says. The secret to contentment is, it's that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Whether you're broke, whether you're broken, whether you're hurting, whether you're happy, Jesus is enough. Jesus is the secret to contentment. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. And Paul could tell you about circumstances. In the New Testament, Paul makes a list of all the things that he has gone through in his missionary journey since he's become a follower of Jesus. He was beaten multiple times. He was stoned multiple times, and not the Colorado stoned. I mean, he was stoned like people throwing rocks at him until he was dead. And he was stoned one time so badly that they literally left his body there because they thought he was dead. And he laid there until he dragged himself up, pulled himself out of the city, broken, bleeding as he was, and trudged on to the next place. He was imprisoned multiple times. He was shipwrecked on his way to Rome. On his way to Rome, before he writes this letter to the Philippians, he was on a boat that wrecked, and they all had to swim to shore. When they got to shore, they put together a bundle of sticks to start a fire, and he reaches in, and a poisonous snake bites him on the hand. Paul has gone through all sorts of horrible trials. His circumstances stink. They're awful. And he says, guys, I'm good. You know why? Because Jesus is enough. Now, let me walk through this idea of contentment in our lives. You see, we believe as followers of Christ that God gives us everything that we have. I believe that what I have, God gave it to me, and he gave it to me by choice. He gave it to me because he knows what's best for me, because he wants me to have the best life that he possibly can. But let me walk through the idea of discontentment and how it affects us. And even just, you know, let's talk about it financially for a second. This is how it plays out. We look at our finances, we look at our resources, and we go, man, I just don't have enough. And it's like, I'm praying. I'm like, God, I need more money to get through this. I need more money to make it. I need more money to provide the life I want to provide for my family and for my kids. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we ask and we ask and we ask. But somehow that number doesn't go up. And so what do? We start to look at things and we start to go, well, okay, well, if that number's not going up, there's these other things that I really think I need in order to make it. And so we begin to step outside of what we think God should be doing in our lives, and we try to make it happen for ourselves. And so, you know, I think that we really need a new TV for our kids' game system, because the kids, they're just on my nerves, and we got to separate them. We really have to have a separate space. We don't have the money for it. So what do? You get the credit card out. Bing, you rack the credit card, you rack up some debt. Hey, it's no big deal. It's not that big a deal. We're fine. You know, we get to the point where at the end of a pay period, you know, you look at what you have and you're like, oh, I'm so tired of ramen and macaroni. It's like, I just want to go out to eat one time. And so what do? You pull up the credit card. You go to the payday loan place. And here's what's happening when we do these things. Now, some of us are on the way bottom scale of this, where, you know, stepping outside of, you know, God's financial plan for us is small purchases. Some of us, it's like, hey, I just, I just, you know, financed a Tesla because I just wanted a sweet new ride for like $80,000. Those of you who are laughing are the ones who've thought about doing it. Don't lie. But here's what happens. We look at our lives, we look at our finances, and we say, man, I have this much, but I think I should have this much. I'm living this quality of life. I think I should be living this quality of life. And so the only conclusion that I can draw is that God's gotten it wrong. The only conclusion I can draw is that the level of provision that God has given me is wrong. And so if I should be here, then I've got to work my way around God's mistake, and I have to figure out a way to get that level of provision for myself. And we don't just do it financially, and it's discontent causes this. I'm unhappy with this. I should be here, so I need to work around it. But it's not just finances. It's not just money. You know, I think I should have a loving relationship, and I really care about this person, and I think I might love them, but you know what? I know this isn't God's plan for me, and I know this isn't really maybe what I should be doing, but listen, God, I want them. You're not giving them to me, so I'm going to engage in sin. I'm going to get in a sinful sexual relationship because, God, I think you've got it wrong. I want that person. I don't have that person. The only way to get that person is to violate your plan for my life, is to engage in sinful sexual activity that I know I shouldn't. And so, God, I love you, Jesus. I think you're great, but I think you got this one wrong. So I'm just going to step around what your plan is, and I'm going to go do this on my own because I'm unhappy. You know, I have a right to happiness. I have a right to be happy, and I'm not happy in my marriage. It's just not satisfying me the way that I think it should. And so God, I know that I know that you give me this, and I know that you say you can fix it, but really, to be honest, I'm unhappy. So I'm going to step out of this marriage, and I'm going to go against your plan because, God, I think you've got it wrong. I think you screwed up on this, God, and I don't think you can fix it. We do this in so many areas of our life. I'm in the wrong place. You know, I should be doing something different. You know, I should be doing my dream job instead of this day job that I'm working. You know, I should be living in a big city where there's lots of people and chasing my dreams. You know, I should be living on a ranch where nobody's there. But here I am, I'm just stuck where I am. And so as a result, I'm going to try to figure out a way, God, to get around where you have me, to get around your level of provision, because God, I think you've got it wrong. Why is being discontent such a big deal in our lives? Why is discontentment, you know, one of the worst problems, heart problems that we deal with? It's because discontentment has the power to fundamentally change our relationship to God. It has the power to fundamentally change our trust and our relationship with Him. Because when we're discontent with what God has given us, we stop looking to Jesus to find contentment. When discontentment comes into our life, we stop looking to Jesus to be everything to us, and we start maybe looking to Jesus and. You know, I'm good with Jesus, I'm good with God, but I need Jesus and more money. I need Jesus and a better job. I need Jesus and this woman in my life. I need Jesus and this man in my life. And if I can just get that and, I'm going to be okay. And so we wrap our lives, even as Christians, we do this. We wrap our lives up into this Jesus and mentality. Jesus, yes, but Jesus and this. And we pursue and we chase and we chase and we pursue, and we miss the fact that it's just Jesus. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus. Contentment, happiness, satisfaction. You can chase it anywhere you want. You can even chase it with Jesus and something else. And you know what? You will not find it. Because Paul discovered the secret to contentment, the secret to living with a lot, or the secret to living with nothing, is this. It's Jesus. So ISIS is, you know, sweeping areas of the Middle East. And, you know, they're going into communities where there are people who aren't Muslims. They're going into Christian communities in the area, and they're taking hostages and they're taking prisoners. They're doing horrible things to these people. You know, we've heard stories of beating and torture and abuse. We've heard stories of women and girls, you know, being basically sold into slavery, you know, married off to some of these men so these men can do whatever they want, rape. It's just what they're doing is awful and it's horrible. And ISIS released several weeks ago a video. And the video is this. They had 21 Christians, 21 men from the area who were followers of Jesus. And ISIS told these men, they said, listen, if you convert to Islam, we will spare your life. If you convert to Islam, we'll spare your life. You'll pay us taxes. You know, if you honor Allah and you honor ISIS, then you are going to be fine. But these 21 Christian men refused. And so the video that ISIS released showed these men in orange jumpsuits being tracked out onto a beach in front of the ocean. And the 21 men were put down onto their knees, and behind them stood 21 ISIS soldiers dressed in black with black masks, because these 21 men believed that Jesus is enough. 21 men who believed that Jesus is enough, not Jesus and just telling these guys that Allah is fine, not these guys saying Jesus is enough and whatever I have to do to spare my life. They're not even saying Jesus and my ability to live. They're saying Jesus is enough. And as these men sat on their knees in front of the ocean, praying, pronouncing the name of Jesus, worshiping God, 21 ISIS soldiers assassinated them by beheading them, shooting them in the back of the head. Video released to the world. What's ironic about this is that we can look at that and we can say, boy, this is the worst abuse that we could ever see. This is human. I mean, this is just human torture. This is atrocity. I can't think of any situation that I could look at than having to go through that, than the thought of my wife and my daughters being taken into slavery, my son being beaten, to say, how much more discontent could you be? But 21 men on their knees, they discovered a truth that Paul's trying to tell us, that God wants us to get in our hearts now, and it's that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. It's not self-help. It's not a practical follow these steps. I know that because it's bigger than that. Because sin broke the world. Sin broke our lives. And everything that was orderly and organized and right just got tilted off of its axis. And Jesus came to fix it. And only Jesus. Jesus is enough. I go to bow your heads and close your eyes. There's people in the room right now. You've been wrestling with the idea of who Jesus is and what he means to your life. And today, man, today is the day for you to make a decision that Jesus is enough for you. You may not totally understand what all that means, but here's what it means. It means that sin broke the world. Sin broke your life. You can't make it on your own, and you've tried and you've done everything that you possibly can to make things work, to make things feel right. You've tried everything you can to be content. Maybe you have money. Maybe you have the job. Maybe you have the cars. You've got the beautiful husband or the beautiful wife, and maybe a beautiful husband too. I don't know, but you've got all of these things and everything on paper should be right, but you are discontent, and it's because you don't have Jesus. And maybe you have Jesus and all that other stuff, but you've never said, Jesus is enough for me. And today, Jesus is calling you and saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast your burdens on me and I will care for you. Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to make you right. He wants you to know the best life you can live, content in him and in him alone. And today, if that's you, you're like, Chris, I'm ready to respond. I'm ready to respond to what Jesus wants to do in my life. I'm ready to ask God to forgive me of the sin that I can't deal with on my own. And I'm ready to just be made different, to be made whole, to know the satisfaction and the happiness and the joy and the peace that comes from knowing that Jesus is enough. If that's you, everyone's eyes are closed. Just look at me and just put your hand up right now. If that's you, I just want to pray with you. Thank you. There's hands all over the room. You can put your hands down. I want to pray with you very quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for every person who's lifted up their hand. And God, with them, I know the discontent that comes from having a life that's out of whack. I know the discontent that comes from having a life that's full of heart problems that keep us from understanding who you are and what your plan and purpose is for our lives. And God, with those who have raised their hands, I open my hands and my heart to you. And I give you what I have, my life. God, I've tried to do it on my own and it doesn't work. Jesus, I need you to make it right, to make me whole. I need you to forgive me. I need you to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. I'm committing myself to you today. We'll figure out the next steps tomorrow. But right now in this moment, Jesus, I'm making a decision to follow you, to know that Jesus, you are enough, God.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.